How significant is the resurrection? Be hard-pressed to find a better passage to answer that question than Ephesians chapter 2. So take your Bibles and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. It's page 976 in the Bible, the back of the pew in front of you. Father, we come now before you and we look forward to the word you're going to speak to us. We really don't want to hear from humans, Father. That's why we are here on Easter morning, because we knew we would hear your word. Father, thank you for the beautiful thing you've done in Jamie and Brittany's life. Together for the glory of God. This is beautiful, Father, and we pray that you would heap your encouragement on them. And may your Holy Spirit work powerfully in their lives. Just as we ask your Spirit to do right now in each of our lives, as we look into Ephesians on this Resurrection Sunday, amaze us, Father, with your glory, your holiness, your agenda, and our part in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday, I was sitting in a church in the Midwest where a young man was called forward to give his testimony. As I watched him approach the platform, I had a Simon Cowell moment, thinking to myself, oh dear, this could be interesting. You see, the man was very short. He was about 5'3" tall, and he walked with a shuffle, kind of almost tripped as he was coming up onto the platform. And even from where I was sitting, I could see that he was cross-eyed, and he looked far too unsure of himself to inspire an audience. I had a Simon Cowell moment. But when he began to talk, barely visible behind the podium, he spoke with the tongue of an angel. He told about growing up on a farm in central Illinois with a father who abused him verbally, criticizing his every move, mocking his every attempt to prove himself a worthy son. And over time, he said, I just came to accept my father's verdict. I didn't know otherwise. I just assumed I was a loser. Now, when my father turned the same scorn onto my mother, it aroused my indignation and even to the point that I imagined that someday I might actually kill my father. But he would be spared that crime because on a snowy day, when he was only 8 years old, his father took him and his little sister to the family diner, left to use the restroom, and never came back. In my case, he said, desertion by a father came as a welcome relief. Not so welcome, 2 years later, was the death of his mother in an automobile accident. Now there was no loving heart, no guiding hand for the years ahead. And near the end of his teen years, he became so disconsolate that he made a resolution, unless things took a turn for the better in the next 6 months, I am going to end my life. To him, that resolution made perfect sense. Since every day was a living death, may as well make it official. And so 6 months before his 19th birthday, he made his plan. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking what I was thinking in my pew last Sunday as I was lost in this boy's suffering. Grieved that he should ever have come to the point where he was so cast down. And yet I want to say something to all of us this morning, and it is simply this, that according to the Apostle Paul, the inspired author of so much of our Bibles, the problem of this young man 6 months before a date with infamy is the problem we all face as well. We all face a living death. You got to be kidding me. No, I'm not kidding. And please, if you want to be blessed big time on this Easter morning, you need to see the truth of what Paul is saying. Look down with me. Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, a masterpiece inspired by God. Look at chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And you," he's speaking here to the Christians in Ephesus, "and you Christians were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Paul is not known for being discreet. He tells it like it is. And this is how it is. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? How can you be dead and walk at the same time? That's what sin does, says Paul. That's what drains the life out of your steps, says Paul. Sin, it puts to death while you're walking. It's a horrible thing. You may be walking, your lungs may be inhaling, your heart is beating, but inwardly you're wasting away. Because you're trying to walk through life without God, whom to know, with whom to walk alone is fullness of life. How can you be truly alive if you neglect the source of life? If you pay no attention to God? That's sin, neglecting God as you live your life. And to sin is to enroll in the guild of the walking dead. That's what Paul is saying here. I wonder, does that describe any of us here this morning? I'm going through the motions of life. I'm putting one foot in front of the other. I'm bumbling. I'm stumbling. And I'm not experiencing the fullness of life. I'm not really alive. Can you identify with that this morning? I mean, not really. I mean, I'm doing all right. I'm certainly no loser. I've got friends. I make money. I have fun. Just like everybody else. Ooh, says the Apostle Paul. Look down in verse 2. Just like everybody else. You follow the course of the world. Do you see it there? You're going with the flow. You're doing what everybody else does. You're making ends meet. You're getting your kicks. You're having a good time. Except that when you do what everybody else does, when you follow the course of this world, it doesn't lead ultimately to good times. You don't want to go with the flow because it means something very scary. Look at verse 2. It means you're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Ooh. Sounds like a scene right out of a J.K. Rowling's novel, doesn't it? Prince of the power of the air. Dark magic. Or maybe entertaining fantasy. Ah. That's just what the prince wants us to believe, that it's all fantasy, that we don't take his existence seriously. Well, let's out him this morning, all right? And give him a name. He's the devil. And if you don't believe in the devil, you're on dangerous ground. No one is in as much danger as the one who fails to see the danger. Right? It's like dancing blindfold on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Need to take off that blindfold and see the devil for who he is. You know who the devil is? He's the one who talks to you many times a day, messes with your mind. That's why we call him the prince of the power of the air. He's got power over the airwaves, especially the ones connected to our mental circuitry. Let me tell you what I mean. We're receiving messages all the time, verbal messages. A lot of them are very destructive. Let me list a few of the verbal messages that we receive. You're going to have to prove yourself to become somebody in life. Here's another one. You won't be fully satisfied until you get what you want out of life. Here's another one. You've made too many mistakes. You've done too many bad things. Ever to improve your image, you're a lost cause. Another one. You've got to get people to like you if you're ever going to learn to like yourself. I could add 100 more messages that are destructive, that are diabolical. These messages are the source of our fears, are the cause of our anxiety. They drive us to despair, these messages. So where do the messages come from? I don't ask them to come into my mind. Why do they get there so quickly, so easily, so often? You know, the secularists can't answer that question. Good evolutionary biologists and good Darwinian psychologists, they'll tell us that our genes are supposed to protect us, preserve us, propel our DNA into the next generation. Well, if our genes are so positive, why do I feel so defeated, depressed, discouraged at times? Where are those voices coming from that riddle us with self-doubt and fear? Well, if they're not coming from God, and they aren't, because our God doesn't lacerate our emotions, there can be only one other option. The prince of the power of the airwaves in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and his message is always the same. You're alone in this life. You're fending for yourself. Which means you got to direct your own walk. You got to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You've got to go with your own instincts, chase your own desires, fulfill your own passions. It's all about you. It's a very self-centered existence. And Paul says, it's a dead end. With an emphasis on the word dead. Look down at verse 3. Do you see what he says in verse 3? When you live in the passions of your flesh and carry out the desires of the body and the mind, you become by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else, the rest of mankind. Have you ever heard a postmodern creed put so succinctly as this? When you live in the passions of your flesh and carry out the desires of your body and mind, when you do your own thing, when you do what you want to do, you become by nature a child of wrath. What's a child of wrath? It's a child who's constantly in trouble. The objects of their parents' wrath. Like that son who was testifying last week in Chicago to his father's constant displeasure. You never get it right. Life never comes into full blossom. You're always looking for something else, something more. Never completely satisfied. Welcome to the living dead. Wow. Paul's really onto something here, isn't he? We've all experienced this inner restlessness, discontent. Maybe it's come from broken relationships, maybe financial loss, maybe mental illness. Maybe personal failure, maybe scorn in public, reputation has taken a hit. Maybe it's your sin, and it gets you down. And you've got this voice in your mind saying, you're just not cutting it, you're not getting there, you're never going to amount to anything. And you think to yourself, there's got to be more to life than this. Where do I find it? There's a problem. Last time I checked, dead people don't find anything, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead without God in your lives. You can't find anything, much less the most important thing, fullness of life. But are you ready for this? You might not be able to find anything, but you can be found. in one of the most beautiful transitions you'll ever read anywhere. I invite you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul just makes a stunning announcement. It's starting to get warm now. We're moving towards resurrection now. You look at verse 4. But God, I mean, here we are, dead in our trespasses and can't do anything for ourselves. But God, is He going to do something for us? Is He going to find us? Oh, you better believe it. Look at this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Can you think of anything you want more in life than to be loved with a great love by God Himself? Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were neglecting Him, He, look at this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we are saved. It's astonishing. This God who has to tend to the entire universe and expanse, measured by billions of light years, He actually notices us. Tiny little specks amidst the quasars and the galactic wonders. And he sees that we're suffering from a devastating malfunction. We're trying to live our lives without Him, which is sin. And now we're lifeless as a result. But He is rich in mercy. Even when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, He loves us with a great love. He steps into our decomposing existence and He makes us alive together with Christ. By grace, He saves us. Amen? Yeah, we can say that here. That's awesome. And we got to know what that means, though. He saves us. By grace we are saved. What does it mean to be made alive together with Christ? For the most spectacular discovery you'll ever make, look at verse 6. And He raised us up with Him. I take that to be with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. And God seated us with Him. I take that to be with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You hear that? God is doing something for us with Christ that defies human imagination. He's raising us up with Christ. Raising us from a terminal case of the walking dead. He's raising us up. The whole point of the resurrection, says Paul right here, the resurrection is Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, is that God reverses the condition of death that was obliterating the entire human race. He brings new life to us in Christ's resurrection. What kind of life is that? Look down again. Look at verse 6. God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Notice what I notice? What are the tense of those verbs? What are they? Huh? Past tense? Right. Got some grammarians here. Yeah. He raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. I thought heaven was for the future. It is. But some of the future, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is within our grasp right now. Did you know that? That the life of heaven can, in part, be yours now? That's what this verse is saying. Well, what's the life of heaven? What is it that I enjoy right now? I see one word in this verse that says it all. It's the word seated. Do you see it there? God raised us up with Him and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you know what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places? It means your burdens are gone. Your struggles are over. because the work of Christ is complete. He's finished what he came to do. He's won back the world for God's glory. He's defeated sin. He's crushed all that ails us. He's sitting down. He's finished. So that when we are seated by God with Christ in the heavenly places, we not only don't know fear, we don't know insecurity, we don't know shame, we don't know doubt, we don't know guilt, we don't know failure, we don't know despair or brokenness, we don't know death, we don't know anything that turns this earthly existence into a living death. Instead, we know, far more importantly, we know the glory of Christ's resurrected life, filled to the brim with perfect joy, endless love, inner peace, filled with all the fullness of God right now. Past tense. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I don't get it. How can I still be on earth and yet know the riches of heaven? I mean, there's still a lot of struggle, isn't there, on this earth? I know a lot of Christians who don't get it. So we don't talk about the resurrection in these terms. We look at the resurrection as an overturning of Jesus' crucifixion, a vindication of Jesus' miracles and everything he said. Paul says it's more than that. You are meant to share in the resurrection life of Jesus right now. We've been made beneficiaries of resurrection life. Here's what it is. It's living now as though you already possess what will become fully yours in the eternal future. Did you get that? This is ours, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's living now as though you already possess what will become yours fully in the eternal future. I grew up on the coast in North San Diego County. First 18 years of my life, I was a surfer. I had to get that in somehow. Because ever since I moved to Phoenix, the surf hasn't been very good. This time of year, North San Diego County, every morning, it's foggy. Have you been there? In fact, in June, we call it June gloom, right? And it's chilly every morning. And most of the kids in my junior high and high school, they would put on heavy coats when they went to school in May and June, but I didn't. You know why I didn't? Because I didn't want to be burdened carrying my coat around when the fog burned off midday, right? I hate to carry things. It's one reason I married Leslie, so she would carry my things. No, that's not true. Somebody threw their bulletin at me in the first service, and I don't think it was a man. I knew what was eventually coming, a sunny day. It always burns off in North San Diego County. And because I knew what was coming, it changed the way I lived earlier in the day. I wasn't carrying around the burden. Hey, when you know that all the junk that strains life out of your living has been defeated on the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that one day nothing will frighten you, nothing will shame you. One day when you're in heaven, nothing will make you feel insecure, nothing will injure your heart. Nothing will kill your body. When you know that's coming, you can dump some of your burdens right now and live in the light of the Son, S-O-N, of God right now. You can be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus right now with the resurrected life of Jesus beating in your heart. Really, you can do that. The day of his 19th birthday rolled around and things had not improved. So the plan was set. It made perfect sense to me. That's what he said last Sunday in church. But I saw no reason to be in a hurry. And in fact, I lay peacefully on my bed and I did something I never do. I turned on the radio. It's a random channel and heard the strains of a great symphonic musical piece. I didn't know who the composer was. When the symphony finally was over, a voice began to speak. I could tell it was a religious voice. I know now it was the voice of a preacher. And he said the same thing over and over again. This is what he said. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but the name Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but the name Jesus. It's the first time I'd ever heard anything like that. I didn't grow up in a religious home. And the preacher said, trust in Jesus for newness of life. Well, I knew that was what I needed. So I did. I trusted in Jesus right there, even though I didn't really know who Jesus was. And the next thing I remember, I woke up the day after my 19th birthday. I'd fallen asleep, but I woke up a new man. I can't quite explain it, but I woke up with new life, and I woke up with a desire to get to know this Jesus better and better. I was dead, but I was made alive. 22 years later, this angel, this little angel, stood up in front of us in church, and he said two more things. He said, you may think your testimony is not as dramatic as mine, but you know, it really is, because we were all dead in our trespasses and sin, and we had nowhere to go. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't find our way forward, but we were found by God. He made us alive when we were dead, and that's pretty dramatic, and that's the testimony of each one of us. And then he said a second thing. He said, I still have struggles. Sometimes even my past comes back to haunt me. The thoughts of what I was thinking back then, and they torment me, and they tear me down. But suddenly then I'm reminded, I don't need to live there anymore. I don't need to live in the past anymore, because I'm seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. And when those voices come to my mind and start tearing me down, I know they're coming from the devil, and I can tell him where to go. I say to the devil, go to. Can I say it in church? Yes, hell, because that's where the devil lives. It's beautiful. He shuffled off the stage, almost tripped going back down, took his seat. His wife put her head on his shoulder, rubbed the back of his neck affectionately. And it took a while for the pastor that morning before he could say anything. You know why? Because we had just seen the most beautiful sight in the universe, and it elevated our emotions and it stole our breath away. This person in front of us was dead, but now he's alive. He's got new life in Jesus Christ. And you know what that makes him? It makes him a showcase for the immeasurable riches of God's grace. You say, Tim, that was so eloquent. Where did you get that line? Look down at verse 6. It's not my line. Verse 6, it's really verse 7, but let's just read verse 6 again. God raised us up with him, past tense. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, past tense. And there's a great purpose for what God has done here. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, in the days to come, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He wants to make each of us showcases of his immeasurable grace. So that as we walk through life in the days ahead, people will look at us and they'll say, whoa, look at the kindness of God towards Tim. Because he probably was like me at one point, or the walking dead, and I was. And he made me alive together with Christ. Look at him. Look at her. Do you want a purpose for life? Do you want meaning for your existence? Can't do better than this. God raising you up with Christ, seating you with Christ in the heavenly places, and then making you a showcase of his infinite riches and kindness of grace in Jesus Christ. I went to a meeting, Wednesday, with our congressman, a very posh restaurant, and very good congressman, actually goes to our church when he's home. And I knew there were about 10 people invited to this small gathering, and they were the movers and the shakers in the town of Phoenix. And, the top businessmen, people we all know, business women. And you know, here I am going to this meeting, and I'm kind of shuffling. I felt like I was about 5'3", you know. Why did I get invited to this? What am I doing here? And then I thought to myself, Tim, you remember what you're going to preach on Sunday? You're a showcase of the immeasurable riches of God in Christ Jesus. And very humbly, I I didn't walk like I just thought, isn't it amazing what God wants to make of little us specks who are dying? He wants to turn us into the showcase of his immeasurable riches. Is that you this morning? Is Paul describing your experience? Can you say for sure, yeah, that's me? I've got new life in Jesus Christ. I've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I've been raised up with him. I'm no longer carrying the burden of my trespasses around, my sins. In fact, I'm no longer carrying the burden of my fears and my guilt and my insecurities. I've been relieved of those things. I'm alive together in Jesus Christ. Tim, oh, I'd love to be able to say that. How can I be sure? Well, there's nothing you can do to make sure. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and dead people can't do anything, but God sure can. Because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he's prepared to make us alive together with Jesus Christ. You say, Tim, you've already said that 6 times. I know. Can't say it enough. You can know today that this is your story. You can be made alive together with Christ before we leave. How? By grace you can be saved. Nothing you can do except to trust God to do it all. How do you like that? It's laying my life before him and saying, I trust you through the cross and resurrection to make me a new person. Give me a new life. It's all you. I know it. I can't. I've tried to live. I haven't done very well. I need your help. You ever trusted Jesus to take away your sins and give you a new life? Say, Tim, I'm only 5'3". I'm cross-eyed. I walk with a shuffle. I've hurt so many people, Tim. I'm past recovery. I've failed over and over again. I'm riddled by insecurities. I don't think anyone can change my DNA. I've neglected God for so long. Yes, but none of that is stronger, nor all of it together, than the love of God with which he is prepared to love his children because of the great love with which God loved us. Is there anything you could want more in life than to be loved with a great love by God. You ever trusted Christ as your Lord, your Savior? If you never have, why not today? And if you did once, but you've drifted away, why not today say, I'm back. The Lord has used His word to draw me back. This Resurrection Sunday can be my Resurrection Sunday. You say, Tim, that's blasphemous. No. God wants us to share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants to give us new life. I know, eternal life in heaven. No, right now. Past tense. Seated with Him in the heavenly places right now. I'm going to be very honest with you. I prayed a prayer this week that no one would leave this room this morning without new life in Jesus Christ. I want God to answer that prayer more than anything. I was on my knees. I prayed it all week long. I know many of us probably were praying the same prayer. But if you do not know you have new life in Christ, settle it today. Not by what you do, but by throwing yourself on what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Trust Him, Christ, to be your Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Father, I pray for all of our friends here this morning who may not have come in with a certain knowledge that they have new life in Christ. I pray, Father, that he or she or they would not leave here with that same uncertainty, but they'd leave here knowing that you've ushered them into new life through Christ. Praying a prayer, Father, maybe like this. Oh, Father, this news is too good to believe, and yet I know it's true. I've heard it from your word this morning. I have sinned. I have not lived life with you. I've neglected you. I can go through a whole week without even thinking about you. Imagine that. The God who created me, a whole week, a whole month, a whole life. Father, forgive me. I see it more clearly this morning. I haven't really been alive. I've just been going through the motions. I guess you could say I'm the walking dead. No more, Father. I want that new life that comes only through Jesus Christ. I want it for your glory. I want to be a showcase of your immeasurable riches in this world. What a lofty purpose for my life. I want that, Father. I know I can do nothing except present myself to you and say, I trust you to wipe out my past and to give me a future with Christ. I'm yours, and you're mine. I was lost, and you found me. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I pray this with gratitude to Jesus. Oh, Father, I pray that there wouldn't be one who leaves here this morning without having prayed that prayer. Those of us, Father, who have this year drifted away from you and neglected you, even though we call ourselves Christians, Father, we've not known the life of Christ this year, and the reasons are clear. Father, bring us back this morning. Help us to throw ourselves in front of Jesus and say, my life belongs to you. I trust you. Take me forward. I'm going to do something I normally don't do, and I'm going to give you, each of us individually, the opportunity to finish this prayer in your own hearts. I'll finish it for myself in my own heart. A few moments of silence, talking to God, laying our lives before His Son once again, or maybe for the first time. Finish this prayer yourself. And then when we do, we're going to sing. Oh, we're going to sing about this new life that we have in Christ. But take a moment. Finish this prayer. In the name that is above every name, the inestimably precious name of Jesus, we pray and we all say, Amen. Let's stand.